It's so good to see each and every one of you here this evening. Take just a moment to let you know if you were not able to be here this morning because you were traveling or something like that, you missed an excellent Sunday morning lesson. In fact, so good that I'm going to start out by saying what he said. No, we're not going to do that. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Haggai. We're going to go a little bit different angle at this. Book of Haggai, we're going to look at chapter 1 and we're going to read the first 6 verses. Haggai 1, 1 through 6. It says, "In the second year of King Darius, in the 6th month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but you are not warm. And he who has earns wages to put into a bag with holes." Judah had been allowed to go back to their homeland. This under the rule of King Cyrus of Persia. Even though they had returned to Jerusalem, they had not taken the time to raise the temple up. It still lay in ruins. And then we read that in the 6th month of the 2nd year of King Darius, God commanded Haggai to speak to the people. Verse 4 tells us that the people had rebuilt their houses, but they left that temple unbuilt. And what we want to consider right now is a powerful saying in verses 5 and 6, consider your ways. That was the challenge. Haggai was to tell the people, I want you to think about yourselves. I want you to think about the condition of things right now. And he says, you have sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you're still hungry. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but you're not warm. And the one who goes out and earns wages only ends up earning those wages to put it into a bag with holes in it. Judah, simply stated, was not spiritually motivated. They lived in nicely finished out homes themselves. The physical was what they were looking at. That's what they were engaged in. But they left the temple in ruins. They were physical. They were alive that way. But they were dead spiritually. They earned goods in living. They made good money, but they didn't have anything. They were still broke. You know, a number of years ago, in fact, it was in 1991, that our family had an opportunity to go up to upstate New York, got to go to see Niagara Falls. While we were there and that close to the border, we went into Toronto, Ontario, Canada. And we went across for one specific reason, and that is because there was a medieval-style castle that had been built, now, in 1911 to 1914, not during the medieval ages. And it was built by a man by the name of Sir Henry Pellet. He was an industrialist. He was a financier. And this castle that he built was an incredible thing. It was meticulously built in detail. You'd go inside and you learn very quickly through this tour that you took that he actually had, and remember the time we're looking at, 1911, 1914, he had down underground a room with a swimming pool in it. He had his own bowling alley. They were in the process, before everything came to an end, they were in the process of building a shooting range and other things. They had from the castle to the carriage area, an underground, so you didn't have to get cold during the winter or wet when it was raining. You could go to your carriage, whether it be in the form of a car or horse-drawn carriage, protected. It had floors that were made out of marble, oak, teak wood, you name it. The halls were 12 to 14 feet wide. Now, can you imagine a hall that wide? Those were the halls. The rooms were much more so. The walls were paneled with expensive walnut planking. The moldings all through the house were actually hand-carved. This castle was a 98-room work of art that required 300 men, nearly 3 years. And are you ready for the price tag of 1911, 1914? $3.5 million to build. I don't even want to think about how much money that would be to us today, but it would be a staggering amount. At one point in time, this man, Sir Henry Pellet, owned the Toronto City Electric Company. But by 1924, just 10 short years later, Sir Henry Pellet was broke. He didn't have a dime. The epitaph at the end of the tour was a simple one. Sir Henry Pellet died penniless. He died a pauper. This was not totally his fault, because the city of Toronto passed a law during all this time and decided that it was not legal for a man to own the city utility district, or like a electric company. Wasn't allowed to have that, so they actually took it from him. But one way or the other, as you look at this story, the problem with Sir Henry Pellet is that he was interested in the physical things of this life. There's nothing about his life, and I kept a brochure all these years from that tour. There's nothing about this man's life that even suggests that he had an ounce of spirituality about him. It was all about how much money and how much power he could control while he was here. You see, like Judah, that we just read about in the days of Haggai, he was only interested in the physical. So what we want to do in this lesson, we're going to look at four basic points. We want to talk about, if we want to die truly wealthy, what must we do? What will we do? If we want to die truly wealthy, we must live by a different set of standards and values than what we see in the world today. As Christians, we understand that when this life is over, we're going to have another one. It's either going to be eternity in torment or eternity in paradise with God. One place or the other. Torment in hell or with God in heaven. Paul would write it this way in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, or the King James renders that, set your affection, and I really like that terminology, on things above, not on things of the earth. Think about what Paul was saying here. He uses the expression, if then, and that's how it was translated for us, if then you were raised. I think when you look at this word and you look at the context, Paul was using the word if, not in the sense of if it was the case, but rather since it is the case, because you have been raised with Christ. Because, as a Christian, you've been buried with your Lord in baptism, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Because of these things, in baptism, we are raised up again to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. So when you look at this, Paul was saying, you have been raised with Christ, seek those things above, because it is a case that you are a child of God. He wasn't writing this book to a people who had never been obedient to the gospel of Christ. He was writing to the church at Colossae. You've been raised. You've been baptized. Then put yourself in a position of seeking those things that are godly. Seek those things that are not of this earth, but rather above. We need to be looking at those types of things. As Christians, our mind or our affection is to be on things that are eternal, not on the earth. We're to look toward those things that will mean something to us when we are long gone from this life. When we are either in paradise or in torment. We need to be looking toward being in paradise. You see, once we become a Christian, a whole new set of spiritual values has to be adopted. You know, Jesus even said it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore, he says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? He was already setting them up to understand something that he was about to say, as we have it recorded in verse 33. He was setting them up for that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Folks, we have to set a standard that's far above the plane that the world thinks on. For the most part, you go out in the world and all they think are about the physicals. What kind of new gadget can I buy? What is the latest in technology that I can put in my hands? I thought Brother Aaron made an excellent point this morning. Man, can I have the newest, the greatest, the finest, the most expensive pickup in the world? Well, maybe if you can honestly afford it. But the problem is the world today is getting deeper and deeper in debt because they aren't looking toward the spiritual, they're looking strictly toward the physical. Folks, we are no longer to worry, we're no longer to fret needlessly over things that we think of are the necessities of life. Why? Because God's going to take care of that. Oh, he doesn't promise anybody here to live in the life of well, that's too old school, the lap of luxury. He's not going to do that. But what he does promise us is the necessities of life he's going to take care of. We're not going to go begging. So we need to realize that when our value system is truly that of God's, he will tend to our physical needs. Folks, we may well die a pauper in this world. We may be just like Sir Henry Pellet. Maybe put it on our headstone. We died penniless. But you know what? Even if I die penniless, if I'm in Christ, if I died right in the sight of God, I died a wealthy person. I died a rich man. If we want to die truly wealthy, we're going to have to bank with the only truly insured institution ever established, and that is the church, which is the kingdom of God. You know, in a very real sense, when you become a child of God, God opens an eternal account for you. And I'm not talking that in a literal sense, but in a sense, that's what transpires. Unlike the banks that we have today, and we've heard the expression, they're too big to fail. Nobody's too big to fail. But unlike the banks today, this bank is not going to fail. Why? Because we have the one who established it, that is God. We have his son who died on the cross so that the church might be built. And that's not going to fail. We can lose only what we've put into this bank by our choice. You see, that's the marvelous thing about this bank. It can't be stolen from. Nobody can go in there and take money illegally from it. You see, this bank here is insured. Unlike our monetary deposits, our heavenly deposits, we're going to be waiting for us when we get there. Folks, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 20. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in, and steal. But rather," he said, "lay up for yourselves those treasures in heaven." Lay them up in heaven. Physical wealth is subject to deterioration. Again, I'm going to allude back to what Brother Gallagher pointed out this morning. You never see a U-Haul truck following a funeral procession, do you? You know why? Because when that person is gone, that property doesn't belong to them anymore. It's going to go to somebody else. It's going to go to your children. Or it's going to go to maybe to the church. But you're going to have something in place where even if you don't have a lot to give away or leave behind or a whole lot, it's not going to be yours anymore. But folks, heavenly wealth is forever. It's forever. Spiritual wealth will not rust. Can't be stolen by men. Can't be said of the physical things, can we? Jesus informed us in Matthew 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Why? Well, for he will hate the one, love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't have it both ways, can you? It's simply not possible. James told his readers of the spiritual poverty of those who trust in their riches. In James chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, he said, "Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded." You see, the problem with people is they were putting too much trust in a banking system, as it were, that was physical in nature, not spiritual in nature. Brethren, let's resolve right now not to die spiritually broke. Let us resolve to die spiritually rich, which, by the way, is with Christ in God, Colossians 3 and verse 3. Number 3, if we want to truly die wealthy, we must not be deceived by the riches of the world. You see, maybe I should have put this one the very first. I got to thinking about that. Maybe this should have been point one. Why? Because riches and consumption and things, stuff, for lack of a better way to put it, is ever before us. They have that draw toward us. Now, I do want to emphasize that nowhere in the Bible can you find it a sinful thing to have money. It's not sinful. It's not sinful to look toward the future, to plan and be a good steward of what God has blessed us with. However, the Bible does teach us that we are not to allow ourselves to be deceived by the money and the things that it can purchase for us. Many are the passages that warn us to be cautious about materialism. Paul in particular, as I think about it, as he would write to a young gospel preacher in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul told him there that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Folks, it's not the money, it's the love of it. It's how we look at things. It's how we set our affections on things. Paul would write in verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this world not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." That's where we put our faith and our trust, is in God. Paul did not tell them to forfeit their wealth. Now, I know what we have in Luke chapter 18 and the story of the rich ruler. He ultimately was told what? Take all you have and sell it and distribute it to the poor. But you know what? Jesus understood the mind of this man. And what did he do? He didn't disappoint in one sense because Jesus knew what he was going to do. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Here, Paul doesn't say forfeit everything, but that they were to be not to be high-minded about it. They were not to put their faith in uncertainty of riches and earthly wealth. We go down to verse 18, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and Paul tells them to be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, both record there. Jesus in a parable form telling us what the love of money will truly do to us. Listen to what it says. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. You want to see something that can choke God's word out of us? Take away from us that love of God is possessions and getting consumed by them. He says the deceitfulness of riches. That'll choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Like the thorns that choke out the good seed, the love of riches and worldly possessions will choke the word of eternal life out of us. It'll take it from us. Remember, folks, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7. And 9. Folks, let's not allow the love of money and the deceitfulness of riches to keep us from dying truly wealthy in God. Truly wealthy. Fourth and final point, if you wish to die truly wealthy, ties back into what we were just saying just a moment ago. We must live with complete trust in God. That means faith in God. That means when God said it, that's the end of the discussion. Because we're going to do it. We're going to obey it. The Apostle Paul wrote, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." Where are all those riches? For us, in Christ. Folks, that means we have to be a faithful member of the body of Christ. Philippians 4 and verse 9. We've been promised that if we trust in God, he's going to supply us with what we need. Again, it's not talking about extravagances. It's talking about what we need. You think about the world around about us sometimes and the nations around about us, and we are truly rich and we're truly blessed in this nation. We have a lot. And it's easy sometimes for us to be distracted. Sometimes we go to foreign lands and we see people that have so much less, and yet they are so blessed because they have it in their spiritual bank account. In the context of giving of our means, Paul would put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having, listen, all sufficiency in all things may be have an abundance for every good work. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And when we use what God has blessed us with for good works, we are assured of having a sufficient amount of all things necessary. You see, folks, we don't have to die poor in a spiritual sense. That call really is ours. That decision really is mine. Will I die spiritually as a pauper, or will I die rich, being faithful to my Lord and Savior? Folks, our epitaph can read, and this ties us into our very theme of this year. Our epitaph can read, "He or she died in the riches of God's blessing, and have stored up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, laying hold on eternal life." 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 19. Let's ask ourselves the question right now. What stands between me and dying wealthy as a joint heir with Christ? Romans chapter 8. Which one will it be? What's stopping me? Is there something that keeping me away from dying wealthy should I die today? What are we putting first in our lives, God or the world? If you are here tonight and you've never put your Lord and Savior on in baptism, yet you have been studying and you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you believe with all your heart that He is, if you're ready to repent of your sins, and good illustration, you're going the wrong direction, it's a turning away from that and going in the right direction toward God. If you're ready to confess the name of Christ, Romans chapter 10, the simple question is, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting on? If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're ready to repent of your sins, you're ready to confess the name of Christ, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Maybe it is the case that you're a child of God and you've allowed the dazzle of life around about us, the physical things, to separate you from your God. And you're ready to put those things away and you're ready to come back to God on His terms. Why not make that decision tonight? Why put it off? For we do not know that hour when we will be called away. If you need to respond to the invitation plea, won't you do that right now as we stand and as we sing this song?